So this week, next week, and then the final last week in November, we're going to be asking this question, who is a church member? Who is a church member? So the goal over the next 3 weeks is to help clarify, solidify, or maybe even introduce to you for the first time the idea that a church member is a certain type of person. Church member is a certain type of person. I want us as a church to have this corporate understanding of what church membership is, of who a church member is. And this is where we're going to start this morning. We're going to answer this question, who is a church member, in three ways. Okay, so that's going to be the subject for each of the next weeks. So we're going to say that a church member is someone who worships God, someone who nurtures the body, and someone who witnesses in the world. So that's a church member. Someone who worships God, nurtures the body, and witnesses in the world. So if that's familiar to you, that's kind of what we've adopted as a church purpose statement. So we as a church exist to worship God, nurture the body, and witness in the world. So we're just going to take that to the church member and say it applies to the church member also. And so that's a more involved answer to the question. But the most basic answer that you're going to hopefully hear over the next 3 weeks is that a church member is a Christian. That's the basic assumption. A church member is a Christian. That's the basic assumption of the next 3 weeks. Or, another way of saying it, church membership is for Christians. Or, church membership is only for Christians. Or, church membership is not for non-Christians. Or, non-Christians should not get on or stay on a church membership role. Church membership is for Christians and Christians only. And so we're going to argue over the next 3 weeks that a church member is someone who is a Christian. And that's why we're going to look at each week at one of these different aspects of a church member, of a Christian. So a Christian is someone who worships God and nurtures or serves the body and witnesses in the world. So this morning, we're going to look at what it means that a church member is someone who worships God. And so here's the outline for this morning. So we'll get to the question eventually, but at the beginning, I'm going to kind of set the stage, if you will. So here's kind of the outline that we're going to follow this morning. So we're going to assess the problem. We're going to ask the question, who is a church member? And then we're going to seek to find an answer. And so part three is going to extend for the next 2 weeks after this, okay? So next week's outline will still fall under finding an answer, because the answer, like we said, worship, nurture, witness. So that's where we're going, but first let's start with the problem. Let's start with assessing the problem. When it comes to church membership, we have a problem. We here, yes, but we corporately, as a denomination, we have a problem. As a culture of Christians, we have a problem. To say the least, we have a misunderstanding. I think it's bigger than that, but there's an issue. We live in a world, in a church culture, where the idea of church membership is wrongly perceived, it's misunderstood, and it's surrounded by confusion. Okay, so we have a problem. That's why we're doing this series. For instance, the next slide, there's going to be two numbers. Okay, so there's two numbers. The first one, okay, so boys and girls, this is how you learn to tell numbers. There's tens places. So it's that first number. There's a lot of tens places. That first number is 15,005,638. The second number, right, almost as big, one less tens place, but that's 5,320,488. So these two numbers, they're not just random numbers pulled out of the blue. These numbers were given on the Southern Baptist Convention annual church profile, which is a report published every year in 2000. This is 2017 where these numbers were published. And so that first number represents the total membership of all churches in the Southern Baptist Convention. So in our convention, there are 15 million plus members who would say, I'm a member of a Southern Baptist church in America. Okay, so that second number, which is much less, almost a third of it, is the average number of members who attend those same churches on a weekly basis. Now, part of you may say, wow, 5 million Southern Baptists in church every week, which, okay, I don't want to diminish that, but let's not lose the gap there. So of 15 million church members, people say, my name's on the roll, I'm a church member. Of 15 million, only 5 million, not attend every week. This isn't these 5 million show up every week. There's only 5 million that attend regularly. It's an average. So this means, I'm not the greatest at math, but I had time to work this out. Just about 35% of church members regularly go to church. 35%. Now, obviously, there's room for vacation or right where flu season. Right? So there's room for that, for sickness, for vacation, and things like that. But for only 35% of church members to regularly go to church seems problematic. At least to me it does. As a pastor, as a leader of a church, for 35% of church members to be there regularly, that seems like a problem. Or to bring the issue a little closer to home, our church role, now depending on which one you look at, right, this is part of the problem we're trying to work through, is say, well, who is a member, who isn't a member, what is our church role? But the one that I got this week, there were 242 members on the roll. So that's 242 names on our list. Now, our weekly Sunday morning attendance, including everyone on that hallway, all the kids and workers, is right around 100. And that doesn't include, so that's visitors, that's people not joined yet or thinking about joining or family visiting. So that number of 100 is everyone, which means that every Sunday morning there are close to 150 church members, names on our list, not just a random list, but on Fox Hill Road Baptist Church membership roll, there are close to 150 that are not here, compared with the less than 100 that are here, which again is problematic to me. So in light of these statistics, it appears that being a church member does not require church attendance. Right? I mean, what else can we say? Other than to say, well, it appears that a lot of people think I can be a member and not even go to church, which should go without saying, makes very clear that there's a lot of confusion surrounding church membership. Who is a member? Who should be a member, right? These are the questions that we have to wrestle with and that we should be able to answer. But church attendance statistics aren't they're only part of the problem, right? More than statistics, the very air that we breathe, the context that we find ourselves in, the larger cultural context that we find ourselves in, also contributes to the problem. And so not only statistics, but consider with me some of the cultural baggage, as one author put it, that affects how we view the church and membership. So here's just a few, part of the cultural baggage. So things that have crept into our understanding of church membership that comes from the culture outside of the church. So first is individualism. So self-love, self-reliance, and self-happiness. This is the air that we breathe. Watch commercials, watch TV shows, watch movies. It's all about me. From my choice of spouse, to my choice of career, to my choice of house, to how I spend my money on Black Friday. It's all about me, right? Everyone's trying to win my money and my approval and my allegiance. And so this attitude, this is the natural attitude, but when it crosses into church membership, it results in members who threaten to leave or to stop coming or stop contributing to the church because they aren't happy. It's about me. So if you're not meeting my needs, well, I'm gonna threaten. Church becomes, right, when this individualism creeps in, church becomes a place that is only about meeting individual needs. And then churches, right, to stay alive, begin catering to individual needs. You want a contemporary service? We got that for you at 8. You want old people service? You want to hear hymns? Come at 11. Right, it should be switched, right? Old people are up earlier, right? Young people are later, right? But that's what happens. And so it's saying, I want you here, so I'm going to meet your needs, what you want. Instead of saying, as a body, we consider the others and we die to self. We consider others more significant than myself, so I'm going to learn how to enjoy hymns or guitars. Instead of saying, hey, church, let's learn how to grow together, we say, hey, you don't like that? You don't like them? Don't worry. You don't have to see them at all. And you can still be a member of the same church. When individualism carries the day in the church, church membership is expectationless and confrontationalless. Normally, the needs of those with the loudest voice or those with the most money carry the day and set the direction of the church. Which leads to another danger. Danger two of cultural baggage is consumerism, which is certainly connected. One author declares that the church has become the new Walmart. He writes, quote, "It's a place we go to acquire something. We even speak nowadays of church shopping." I mean, you've heard that. Yeah, I'm just shopping around churches. Families now judge churches not on the basis of whether or not the gospel is proclaimed, but on the basis of the goods and services it offers us, and especially our children. I'm not saying it's wrong to look for a church that has a place for children. Okay, don't hear me say that. But that has become the litmus test of if this is a church that's for me. What does it have to offer my family? Church involvement, because of this Walmart-itis, church involvement has become passive. So church members have become nothing more than consumers. So you don't have the kids program I like? Well, I'm just going to go down the street to that church because they sell the goods that I want. I'm going to Target. Their prices are less. They don't expect anything of me. You don't sing hymns? Well, I'm going down the street to that church because they sell the goods that I want. They even have an organ. Wow, that pastor is too old. I'm going down the street to that church because they have a young, exciting pastor, and he's going to sell the goods that I want. Right? Church membership, church involvement is nothing but passivity. What? Feed me. Serve me. Cater to my needs. When this consumerism, type of consumerism, creeps into the church, church members are no longer part of the body. They're not playing a part, filling a role, loving others. They're not active. Instead, they become nothing more than passive consumers, judging the product of the church. It's when their products aren't offered or their needs aren't met. Cut ties and I'll go find another one. The last one that I'll mention is that we live in a culture of commitment phobia. Commitment phobia. Now this goes probably more towards the younger generation, my generation. If you look at the statistics, the age of marriage and kids, it keeps getting pushed up and up and up, older and older, the average age of marriage. When many of you, my grandparents, were married as teenagers, and we hear that and we think, that is unthinkable. That's because we don't understand that when you commit to someone, right, it lasts. Right? It takes committing to learn that you can do it. But we live in a generation where my peers say, well, I want to keep my options open. I don't want to commit to this girl because what if there's another one out there that's better for me? I just want to keep my options open. Right? She doesn't exist. You need to tell your kids and grandkids and grandkids the perfect spouse doesn't exist. And if they did, they wouldn't marry you. One author writes, in our flighty and non-committal age, neither Christians nor non-Christians are naturally inclined to find a place to put down roots and make long-standing objective commitments for the good of others. We want to keep our options open, and above all, we want to preserve our own freedom of choice rather than make a commitment for the long haul and embrace a framework for real life and all its ups and downs. And so the idea in our culture of joining something like a church and committing to it is actually becoming one of the most countercultural things that we can do. The air we breathe is I'm afraid of commitment. And we could probably keep going. Those are just three to help paint the picture. The bottom line, the point of all this is simply to say there is a problem. And it's not just out there. It's in here, too. The problem is that our understanding of church membership is in need of correction. Even more basic than that, our understanding of the church is in need of correction, right? The two are connected, right? My understanding of church membership is connected to my idea of the church. We're in need of a clear, basic understanding of the church and its purpose, and we are in need of a clear, basic understanding of church membership and its purpose. Which is why, before we get to our question, who is a church member, I want to establish this simple truth that the local church is a necessary ingredient to your Christian life. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time there, but I just want to make that point, that the local church is a necessary, not optional, necessary ingredient to your Christian life. It's essential. And I'm not saying this local church is. Maybe it is. If you're a member here, it is. But if not this church, a local church is a necessary ingredient to your Christian life. The local church has been instituted by God to give shape to your Christian life. In other words, the Christian life should not, in fact, I would argue, cannot be lived apart from fellowship in a local body. I believe that. I believe that the Christian life cannot be lived faithfully apart from fellowship in a local church. Your involvement in the local church, your identity as a church member, is a spiritual issue. Being part of a local church is for your good, for your spiritual health. Now, while going to a church doesn't necessitate you being a Christian necessitates you going to church. And I'll say that as firmly and as strongly as I can. Right? Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian, but if you're a Christian, you should be at church. And if not this one, another one. Don't hear me say that this is the only game in town. Right? If you can't serve here, if you can't be encouraged here, if you can't be part and active here, go find a local church that preaches the scriptures and jump in. So let's look at the question, who is a church member? As I said, the most basic answer is that a church member is a Christian. The most basic answer to the question, who is a church member, is that a church member is someone who is a Christian. This is the most basic qualifier for church membership. Church membership is only for Christians. This term, a term that's used sometimes, is regenerate church membership, which is a long descriptor, which simply means that membership is reserved for men and women who have been regenerated or born again. And so regenerate church membership simply means that membership is reserved for Christians. And this idea of regenerate church membership has always been a particular part of Baptist ecclesiology. It's always been a mark of how Baptists do church. This is why we don't baptize and incorporate infants into our fellowship, because we think, no, membership is for people who have professed faith in Jesus. We're not going to baptize anyone until they've made a profession of faith. So it's very unique, in particular to Baptist identity. But this means that church membership is not something you're born into. And you're not born a member of Fox Hill Road Baptist Church. Church membership is not something that you're automatically incorporated into just because you're baptized in a church or because you were married in this church. Just because you're married here and have been baptized here doesn't make you an automatic member here. I run into a lot of people who think that. Church membership is not something that is automatically conveyed on everyone who gives financially to the church. Right? We'll take your money. That's great. Send us your money. But that doesn't mean that you're automatically a church member. The one necessary qualifier for church membership is genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Church membership is open and available to those who are born again, to those who have been genuinely converted. It's for Christians, which means, and I know I'm being redundant, but it means that non-Christians are not qualified to be church members. It means that non-Christians should not, must not be on church rolls. Membership is not for non-Christians. Unless they become Christians, right? That's always the option. Church members, the church itself, is actually responsible for removing non-Christians from its membership roles. Did you know that? If you're a member here, part of your responsibility is maintaining a purity of a church membership role. So I hope you'll come to our next members meeting next week, because we're going to start thinking about this and doing this as a membership, because it's our responsibility. So that's a basic answer. Let's look more in depth as to how we're going to answer this question. So the third point that we'll look at. For the rest of this message, and then the next 2 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to answer the question of who is a church member. And as I mentioned, we're going to do it three ways. We're going to say a church member is someone who worships God, nurtures the body, and witnesses in the world. Okay, so again, like I mentioned, these are three purposes of the church that we've kind of adopted here, but they're also fitting and helpful categories for us to understand a Christian. So a Christian is someone who worships God and nurtures the body or serves the body and witnesses in the world. And so whereas previously in January of 2017, we focused on the corporate aspect of worship, if you remember that, we considered the purpose of the church. We looked at the corporate worship In this case, this morning, we're not going to focus on the corporate aspect of worship. Instead, we're focusing on the individual aspect of worship. So a Christian, a church member, is someone who worships God. So a church member is someone who worships God. And I'm going to make 3 points under this worship of the church member. So the first point, a church member's worship is prescribed worship. So the church member's worship is prescribed worship. What I mean when I say that a church member's worship is prescribed is that there is nothing vague or generic about it. And so anyone who would worship the one living and true God, he or she must worship him. He or she must approach him in the way that God has prescribed. We don't just say, okay, I love God, now I'm in. That's not how God will be worshiped. God has prescribed how he is to be worshiped. And he will only be worshiped according to how he has said he will be worshiped, which most basically is through Christ. God will be worshiped through Christ. That is the only way for anyone to worship Christ. So this church member worships God through Christ. So that means every church member is someone who's put their faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and there's one mediator between God and men, and that is the man, Jesus Christ. There's one way. Christianity is a very exclusive religion. You get to God through one person and one person alone. That's because man's dilemma, man's greatest problem, has been addressed by the second person of the Trinity. Sin has been confronted in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Man's greatest need, the forgiveness of sins, come only through a sinner's personal interaction with Christ. And so we have no reason to expect that anyone will or can ever be reconciled to God apart from faith in Jesus. Right? Prescribed worship is worship that comes through Christ. This means that every single person on every single church membership role is someone who not only knows the gospel, someone who knows what it means to be a sinner and need of God's grace, but also it means that every person on a church membership role has pledged their allegiance to Christ. And not just one time, but regularly, continually, every day of his or her life. A church member is someone who actively worships Christ. If I walked the aisle in 1985 and professed faith in Christ, but in 2018 I couldn't care less about Christ, what hope do I have of thinking that I'm a follower of Christ, that I'm saved? Now, I'm all for once saved, always saved, but there's got to be evidence at some point. Because Scripture says there's evidence. And so a church member is someone who worships Christ. If someone asks me today, Nathan, how do you know you're saved? I don't point back to a day that I confessed and was baptized. Though that's important, I point to my current testimony. I know I'm a Christian because today I believe that I needed Jesus on the cross, crucified, buried, and resurrected for my eternal hope. And so it's the present reality is how I know I'm a Christian. That's where my assurance comes from. I don't open my Bible and look at a date from 20 years ago and say, oh, okay, I'm good. No, I say, I'm good because Jesus died for me, and I believe that today. A church member is someone who actively worships Christ, not someone who just walked down an aisle or said a prayer, though those are good starting points. The church member is someone who worships God as someone who's been crucified with Christ and has been raised to live a new life, a life that is lived for Christ. So a church member's worship is prescribed. It is Christ-centered, which leads to our second point. A church member's worship is comprehensive. A church member's worship is comprehensive, or is all of life. One author writes, Christianity is a total consecration involving belonging, obedience, brotherly love. In short, total service and adoration of the living and true God. Total consecration. So someone who's a Christian, someone who's a church member, is someone whose entire life is sanctified or set apart for the worship of the living and true God. And so to be a Christian, to be someone who's been reconciled to God through faith in Christ, I take on a new identity, and I don't ever take it off. And so it's not like, okay, I go to church and I'm a Christian. I go to sit in the woods and I'm a hunter. I go to the game and I'm a Redskins fan. I go home and I'm a dad. No, Christianity is an identity. You don't ever take it off. It's who you are. And so if we think of worship only in terms of 10:45 on Sunday morning, we misunderstand worship. Worship, yes, it is. It does take place, I would say, uniquely as the church corporately gathered, but it is much more than that. It is an identity that you take with you everywhere you go. True worship, one author writes, is expressed primarily in everyday conduct. Part of being a church member is being someone whose aim and goal in life is focused on making much of Jesus. It's all about Him. Someone who's focused on loving God and loving others, the two great commandments. Someone who's focused on sharing the good news with others. Someone whose priorities, whose life aims are shaped by the Lord and not anyone else. It's an all or nothing thing. Worshiping God is something that shapes your life. It's who you are. And so a church member is someone who worships God as part of their identity, their day in and day out. Now, just to be clear, this call for comprehensive worship, it's not something that's foreign to anyone here. So maybe you're saying, well look, he's putting this call, this responsibility to worship, he's putting this on us like a burden. But it's not foreign to you. It's not foreign to me. Every single person here is a comprehensive worshiper. You are. You worship unceasingly, always. Everyone does. I mean, it's who we are. We worship. We ascribe value to things, and we live accordingly. Harold Best, one author, writes, "Everyone is an unceasing worshiper." The point being, you worship something. Your life is shaped by something. Most of the time, you can understand or identify what is shaping your life by looking at what do you love. Love shapes our worship. Best goes on to write, "One fundamental fact about worship, at this very moment and for as long as this world endures, everybody inhabiting it is bowing down and serving something or someone. An artifact, a person, an institution, an idea, a spirit, or God through Christ. Everyone is being shaped thereby and is growing up towards some measure of fullness." So whatever your idol is, whatever you're worshiping, you're being shaped up in your idea of fullness or completeness or final destination is shaped by what you're worshiping. We are, every one of us, unceasing worshipers and will remain so forever. End quote. And so all this talk about comprehensive worship, it's not a foreign idea. The question isn't whether or not we will worship, because we all worship. The question is, who or what are we worshiping? And for the Christian, for every church member, the object of our worship must be Christ alone. He is the one that we are made to worship. Great quote by Church Father Augustine said that our hearts were made to worship Him and we're restless until we find our rest in Him. And that's true. We'll be unsatisfied in all objects of worship until we find Christ, whom our hearts were made to worship. And so the church member worships Christ. Now, just to make one final point before we move to our last aspect, lest anyone think, maybe you're sitting there and you're having these thoughts in your head, lest anyone think that I'm laying out a model or a vision of Christian worship that's unattainable. Maybe you say, well, that's impossible. Maybe the preacher, that's impossible for me. Do you know how hard it is for me to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you know how hard it is to love my neighbors every day? Do you know how hard it is to love my kids every day? Maybe you're thinking that, well, that's unrealistic, Pastor. Well, let me just say this, that part of what it means to worship God comprehensively is that a Christian is someone who, even in the midst of his or her shortcomings, even in the midst of his or her failings, even in the midst of his or her struggles, even in the midst of his or her sin, a Christian is someone who, even in the midst of sin, comprehensively worships God. And so struggles and sin, right, are all involved in what it looks like to worship God comprehensively. Sin doesn't ultimately drive the Christian away from God. Because, here's why, the Christian recognizes that God sent Jesus so that he or she might continually repent and believe the good news and worship God. And so our sin doesn't drive us away and say, oh, I'm unworthy. Our sin drives us to Christ and say, I thank God that I'm worthy, not because of my lack of sin, but because Jesus paid it all for my sin. And so what it means to worship God in the midst of our sin is to say, I am broken. Guilty as charged, but Jesus paid it all. And so I'm not saying you just cover it up and say, hey, just pretend to be perfect. I say, bring all your junk here. Because it's here that we find payment and hope for all of our baggage. Your baggage isn't going to surprise me. And it shouldn't surprise any other member here. We all have baggage. And that should be our church slogan. We all are messed up. Because if I'm good, if I'm all cleaned up, right? Who gets the glory? Wow, look, what an upright person. Right? I am not upright. But I'm righteous because of Jesus. And so Christian is someone who, even in the midst of his or her sin, worships God because God made a way for me despite my sin. And so sin in the life of the Christian doesn't ultimately drive the Christian away from God. Sin in the life of the Christian drives him or her to Christ because it is there in Christ that the Christian finds hope in the midst of sins and shortcomings and failings and struggles. And so far from promoting any form of Christian perfectionism, I'm simply promoting a view of the Christian life, a view of Christian worship that extends to every part of your life, even the dark parts. Which is why the last aspect that we'll look at, the last aspect of a church member's worship is that it is communal. Last point, a church member's worship is communal or part of a body. Now we'll spend more time on this next week, but fundamental to Christian salvation, a fundamental aspect of being a Christian is the corporate or the communal aspect of salvation. Let me say that again. Fundamental to Christian salvation is the corporate or the communal aspect. Salvation is a community-creating event. It includes membership in God's group. I don't think it's too much to say that the call to salvation is a call to be part of a local body. You hear what I'm saying? That part of the call to salvation is a call to a group of people. It can't be separated. No one is ever saved to remain distinct from the local manifestation of the body of Christ. Did you know that every local church is just a local manifestation of the universal body of Christ? And if you're part of the universal body of Christ, you're going to be part of the local manifestation of that body. And so to be a Christian is to be part of God's people, to be part of a local body of Christ. It cannot be separated from local church involvement. So salvation can't easily be separated from church membership. Now again, church membership isn't part of the equation in salvation, but it's part of the byproduct of salvation. So I want to tie those ideas as tightly as I can without a works-based righteousness or a works-based salvation. But I think that they're very closely connected. The idea of a Christian who's not part of a local church is totally foreign to the New Testament. That category of Christian doesn't exist in the New Testament. Now I realize in a military community, we have lots of transients and people are moving and coming and going, and I understand that. But the Christian who's not part, or at least moving towards being part of a local church, is foreign to the New Testament teaching. We tend to emphasize personal aspects of salvation. Right? So my sins are forgiven. I'm reconciled to God. I'm saved. I have a personal quiet time with Jesus. Me and Jesus are good. Right? You ask someone, hey, why haven't you been at church? Don't worry, me and Jesus are good. It's all about me. It's this focus on self, which are necessary things to be mindful of. So hear me say there are personal aspects of salvation. However, the emphasis of personal has led to an elimination of the communal. So we're so focused on what I get in my relationship and what benefits are mine that we've totally lost the corporate aspect of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be saved, which this communal aspect is just as part of salvation, as much part of salvation as the personal. I mean, part of what it means to become a Christian is to become part of a new family. It creates a community. Salvation is a community-creating event. This breaking of biological or familial bonds, while certainly not very common in our current context, has, for the greater part of Christian history, been one of the most important aspects of salvation for Christians all over the world in different times and places. This familial relationship. When I'm saved, I'm part of the body. That's been part of the Christian testimony, for majority of Christian history. Imagine a time and place where conversion to Christianity cost someone his or her parents or children or siblings, where conversion to Christianity makes him or her a target of the state or an enemy of the state. Imagine a time and place where conversion costs someone his or her job, livelihood, money, where it totally upends his or her life. In that context, imagine what the family of God means to the Christian. The family, the Christian community, is the only hope and support for that Christian. Salvation is a community-creating event, and it includes membership in God's group. The fact that a church member can be part of a church, can be on a roll, while at the same time being removed from any significant relationships within the church, or any relationships at all for that matter, is evidence of our misunderstanding when it comes to church membership and the communal aspect of Christian salvation. Relationships within a local church, relationship to a local church, is an essential ingredient of the Christian life. And so a Christian's worship, a church member's worship, must be communal. So a church member is someone whose worship is prescribed, whose worship is comprehensive, and whose worship is communal.